Today is the fourth and the final Sunday of the season of Advent, as we've proven with the Advent wreath. And Christmas will arrive on Tuesday, assuming Amazon delivers it on time. And during the season of Advent, I've been preaching a three-part series based on these figures that we find in our nativity scene. And with each one, I've asked the question, what is it that they are searching for? The shepherds represent the people of the land who were searching for a king to free them from the oppressive rule of the Roman empires. The Magi, on the other hand, they represent the world that is out beyond Israel, and they're searching for a one true God. Then they're the animals. I'm not really sure what they're searching for. I just imagine that they just want some peace and quiet and for all these people to get out of their barn and leave them alone. And today, we arrive at the figures of Mary and Joseph. Now, we know a lot more about Mary than we do about Joseph. Mary is covered pretty extensively in the Gospel of Luke. And in that book, Luke provides a detailed account of the birth of both Jesus and of John the Baptist. John is born to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And Luke offers this complex account of how Zechariah is visited by Gabriel, the angel, who informs Zechariah that his wife, despite her age, will bear a son who is to be named John. And then, not too long after that, Gabriel then makes a visit to Mary in Nazareth and informs her that she will conceive and give birth to a son. And about that child, Gabriel tells this young woman, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary asks how this can be, since she has not been with a man. And the answer that she receives is, nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary's response to this divine news is straightforward. She says, here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Joseph, on the other hand, he gets a lot less attention in the Gospels. And what we know about Joseph is mostly found in Matthew's Gospel, in our reading for today. And the first thing we learn about him is that he is engaged to Mary. An engagement in that society was much different than it is for us today. For us, an engagement is a non-binding agreement between two parties. An engagement can be easily broken. The parties can choose to simply walk away for a reason as insignificant as they want it to be. In first century Judea, an engagement was legally binding and not easily broken. It was a much stronger commitment. And often parents would arrange for their children to become engaged. And the engagement was the first half of a two-part marriage process. Now, we use the word engagement here, but I don't feel that's really the best word. We might think of it as betrothed or pledged to be married. Or the word that I really like is the one that's found in the King James Version. Anybody know what that word is? Espoused. Mary was espoused to Joseph. Great word. This espousement involved a marriage contract. And this contract could be broken only through a process of divorce. Yes, you have to get divorced from your engagement. And during the engagement, which often lasted as long as a year, the couple would not live together and could not have relations with anyone else. When Joseph learns that Mary is pregnant, he logically suspects that she has been with someone else. And this is clear grounds for divorce. The laws in the book of Deuteronomy allow that an engaged woman who commits adultery can be stoned to death at the town gate. Joseph is described as being a righteous man. Now, to be righteous doesn't mean that he was just simply a good person. To be righteous was a technical term. It meant that he was an observer of the Jewish faith and that he followed God's laws. And in this situation of Mary being pregnant, Joseph has every right in the law to seek justice for the wrong that has been committed against him. But that was not the sort of man that he was. And so he chose not to expose Mary to public disgrace. Instead, he made the decision to obtain a quiet divorce and allow her to simply go on with her life. They would part ways. However, once he makes this decision, and it's not a bad decision, he has a dream. And in the dream, an angel speaks to him, and the angel says, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Matthew then reminds us of the words of the prophet Isaiah. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. Joseph follows the will of the angel, and Joseph takes Mary as his wife. And when she gives birth, Joseph is the one to give him a name, and he names him Jesus, as he had been instructed. And this is the story that we know so well. We hear it read at least once a year and dozens of times in Christmas songs and carols. But in our excitement to get to that Christmas moment, we tend to ignore the implications of the decisions that have been made by Mary and Joseph. Mary, as you recall, is informed by Gabriel that against all odds, she is going to have a son. And because this is God's will, she accepts what the angel says and offers to serve God, saying, "Let it be with me according to your word." The implications of that decision are enormous. As an unwed mother, which she would be, she could be ruined for life. She would have lost Joseph. She would be cast out of society. She would probably never marry. And then there was the possibility that she would be killed. If that didn't happen, she would at least be responsible for caring for a new life by herself. And having a child in the best of circumstances is not an easy endeavor. Take a moment and put yourselves in her shoes. And then there's Joseph. Joseph is the one that we definitely overlook through all this. When he learns of Mary's pregnancy, he has every right to seek vengeance and to ruin her, because this is not his child after all, and she has disgraced him. His initial plan to divorce her quietly is an honorable one given the situation, and it would provide Mary with as many options as would be possible. Joseph is a man with few options. Here he is. His fiance is pregnant with a child that's not his. He's going to be the subject of shame and embarrassment in the community. The best thing that he can do is to let her go quietly. And hopefully nobody will notice and this will just blow over. But the angel comes to Joseph and speaks to him and points another way. The angel tells Joseph to take Mary as his wife, to accept the child as his own. This child is unique. The angel tells Joseph that the child will save his people from their sins. Mary and Joseph each give themselves in service to God. They agree to have this child. They will get married and they will have a family. And Mary will give birth to other children as well. We know that Jesus has brothers and sisters. But this one child, Jesus, he will grow up to become a rabbi and a teacher. Some will even call him the Messiah. Others will kill him. I don't believe that either Mary or Joseph was actively seeking to serve the Lord that day when they were visited by angels, but when they found themselves in this predicament, they do not turn away. They accept God's call to a lifetime of service. Many would call them the very first Christians. They were the first to follow the Christ. There are two ways that one can serve the Lord. The first way is the obvious way of actively seeking for opportunities to serve. We wake up in the morning and say, "What can I do for God today? How can I serve God today?" And that is a great thing to do, to always be asking that question, but it can kind of lead to a situation like in high school club sign-up day, where you go from table to table saying, "Oh, I'll take part in this, and I'm not interested in that, and I might do this too." And as we go around making these decisions, we are also analyzing what I call the calculus of caring. We are computing the questions, do I have time to do this really? Is this going to be any fun? And what am I going to get out of doing this? And this isn't necessarily a bad thing. It's pretty normal. It's what we do to keep our lives from going crazy. But then there's the second way of serving. And it's one that we typically see in people who have a faith that has matured. And there's no calculus in their decision process because their life has become an attitude of service. They're not weighing the pros and cons of, can I do this? What will it bring me? They simply do. They serve. And we see this with Mary and Joseph. We don't see them checking their calendars to see how busy they're going to be for the rest of their lives. No, God is called. And they answer. And when we consider the implications for her, Mary's words to the angel are absolutely astounding. "Let it be with me according to your word. Here I am, your servant." In this season of Advent, the task before us is to ask ourselves that question, how do I prepare myself for God coming into this world? That is the question that we've been asking this whole season. And the answer, I believe, is to be found in Mary's declaration. "Let it be with me according to your word." How do I prepare myself for God coming into the world? By serving. As we get closer to Christmas, I ask that you keep these words in your hearts and on your lips and always be available to serve. Amen.